things, the words that you want to say to us, and just enlighten us, God, with grace, through grace, with understanding, and impact our hearts to stay as we interact with you and engage with you now as we hear your word and in discussing the issues that you want us to be thinking about today. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're in the days of working out our salvation. I'm going to talk to you today about the power of grace. Preparing ourselves to mobilize. We just celebrated activities that were happening last week. We have more activities that are going to be happening right around in the month of May. But also, we are in a resetting posture where we are going to be aligning ourselves. And that's a key word, aligning. The alignment of bringing certain features within our community into a certain form and standard, some of which is already underway in our community groups. But others is going to be coming to us by virtue of the our Congress. On June 2nd, it's a Sunday, we are going to be having a full-day seminar. It's a Sunday. I'd like you to hold that on your calendars, please, because Scott Webster and Steve Schultz will be coming to visit with us during that week on that one day, on that day, June 2nd. I myself will be going to Dubai on May 20th for 2 days of meetings, because in our Congress, 100 churches across our Congress world are being aligned, or at least we have been chosen by Dr. Woodruff to become a standard, a model church that we can demonstrate to the wider Congress what it means to be accurate in the days in which we are standing. Because you know it is our ministry to help churches get themselves in order. That is our ministry on the wider scale. And there has to be a representative that goes before. It's like anything else. If you want to reach up to be something, if somebody is already there, you want to walk close in their shadow so that you can know how they got there. And so that issue of alignment is very, very important, and we will talk about it in more days coming forward. But what's important for us to realize today, church, is that this is not just about outward work that we're talking about. We're just not trying to be a better church. But there is a God. Can somebody say praise the Lord? And God does work his grace in these things we're talking about. I think a danger would be that we think of ourselves before we think of him. And what I want you to do today is think of him before you think of yourself. That's important in all of our community groups that we're talking about here in Zion, because the Lord said clearly to us a couple of months ago that there requires a different kind of leadership here in order to carry us into alignment to be where he wants to take this church for the next decades. And it will be easy for us to get bogged down on when meetings are and, you know, what does alignment mean? And we could be all up in our heads trying to figure that out. But can I first say something that everybody should know, and you should be very clear about? The church is the body of who? It's Christ. And Christ is the what? He's the head of the church. And we are maturing to grow up into what? Into the head. So God has to come first. And this is important. I looked into the scriptures to see what does God want us to be talking about to help everybody to conceptualize how to get God first in your life. Because we do, but I want you to understand how it happens. So we had to go to the premier minister of the church, the Apostle Paul, and see what it is that helped him to get God first. Because his task was a whole lot broader than ours. Would you agree? So I want to begin reading a couple of passages in scripture to look at what it is that he found, what happened to him that he could recognize as the power of the change that took place in his life, the power of grace that helped him put God first, that turned his life around and got what we're calling the church started 2,000 years ago. So let us look into the Word of God. There's a couple of preliminary scriptures that I want to read for you first. There will be no PowerPoint, so you'll have to open your Bibles and read along with me. And the other statements that I will give to you, you have to just be more attentive. Is that all right? Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're going to talk about the power of grace. The first scripture I'm going to read today is Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. And that verse says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the Lord goes before us on May 18th, unless the Lord's voice and his grace is ahead of us in the mundane and little simple activities that we're doing. Mason just spoke a minute ago about bouncy houses and games and face painting. But you have to understand that those aren't the issues. That's not the thing. That God has to go before us. Except the Lord build the house. We can have bouncy houses all we want. Except the Lord build the house. Church can have all the programs we want. Except the Lord build it. We can be as busy, we can look as good, or we could whatever. The Lord has. So how do we recognize, how do we get the Lord in front of us? What is it that gives us the assurance that the Lord is building the house? The assurance comes by understanding the nature of the power of grace. The power called grace. And we have to all be able to recognize it because it is God with us. So I'm starting with a statement. Grace is God with us. Can you say it with me? Grace is God with us. Now, that's just not the concept of God. And there's no power source like the energy of a bunny that runs around with, you know, boom, boom, boom on his drum. There's no feeling of that. But there has to be a recognition of that. And we're going to find in Scripture how Paul recognized that and what happened to him as he recognized it. And I want us all to find that, reach for that inside of us. Because to some degree, all of us who claim in Christ have had the same thing. But we have to keep it in the front of us as we attempt to build. Because if not, we will get way out ahead because of what our eyes see. And we'll lose the fact that everything we're doing is happening by faith. Faith releases grace. If grace is the way that God works with us, faith is the only way to release it. We have to do things with a hope that is coming out of what we understand to be God's will. God's will that we choose to obey releases God within that thing we do. And so he blesses the works of his hands. Remember, we read this morning, Lord, forsake not the works of your hands. We're talking about us. We are the works of your hands, Lord. Your hands have brought us forward. Hands is a metaphor to say God has built us. He called us and he's doing through Christ what is afforded us. We have been set in a heavenly place in the throne of God forever to be there in Christ. That's the work of God. And that's you. You don't feel anything, but you know it's true. But you know also, because you don't feel anything, it is not by the works of your hands, but it is by the works of his hands. So we recognize, even by virtue of our testimony, that we are saved, that we're saved by the power of his grace, or the power of his work that is within us. If we are saved that way, then the path of being saved is continuing to recognize that power of God. So that we know when we are doing it, when we stop focusing on whether or not we have the energy to do a thing. Because the energy to do a thing, the strength to do a thing, is never the thing to be confident in that God is working in us. It is not because you have the ability. It is not because you have the strength, but it is because you have the faith. I want to read another scripture before we jump into this, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about his life from an experience of the travail and the enduring persecution that he went through to bring this divine gospel to people, to Gentiles no less, people who he also already said, you were without God in the world. You were a human without God. You had no God. I was called by the grace of God to come to you and reveal to you the mystery of how you can become the people of God. That God actually seats you in Christ in his throne. You were one time not his, but you have become the people of God. How did it happen? By the grace of God, or the God working in you. And he told them in that same letter of the Ephesians that you know he is in you because you have learned. You have learned of him, and you have processes of life that comes out of what you've learned. So you know that God's power is at work in you because you're a changed man. You're a changed man. And you know you didn't change out of your good nature, but God grabbed a hold of your heart. He wrote himself inside of your will and in your spirit, and he altered your inner being to where you sought to do righteousness rather than running from righteousness. And you have to give God the credit for that. Because his power, his grace is working in you. Grace is God working in us. Let's say it again. Grace is God working in us. Can I add another piece to it? And through us. Because when he works in us, something is going to happen because he did something through us. And that has to be our hope in this grace journey. That whatever we do, the outcome is up to him if he is going for us. The outcome is up to him. He will do something through us. And however it looks, we will give him the praise and say it is by the grace of God. Can we say amen? Well, let's look at what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read verses 7 to 10. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now there's a statement. Now there's a statement that anybody in ministry don't want to have to say. We all want the visions. We all want the revelations. We all want to have more sight of God, more understanding of spiritual truth, of truth, which is spiritual. So it's redundant to say spiritual truth. We all want more understanding of truth. We all want to comprehend more. Well, let me ask you a question. Why do you want to understand more? What do you need understanding for? You need understanding to actualize. You want to be more relevant to the purposes of God. You want to be walking more in a convincing way that you are in the center of his will. You want to have less mistakes. You want to have less misalignment. You want to be aligned with something higher than you. You want to feel the sense of virtue, the sense of God's pleasure with you. And that is why we seek more truth. But guess what? When you seek more truth, you become more relevant from God, because now that truth transitions you, because truth is not an issue of knowledge. Truth is an issue of revelation. Truth does not come by knowledge. Truth comes by revelation. Information about truth can come about knowledge, by knowledge. But if it strikes you as truth, it was a revelation within you that brought it to you. You can have lots of information. You can memorize this Bible. But with the purpose of this word has to be a revelation, not information. When it becomes truth, it's a spirit. A spirit is revelation. A spirit is not a mood. It's not a feeling. It's a revelation. It's an awareness. It's an aha. It's a light. It's a transforming of you inwardly with hands you can't tap, you can't address, or you can't identify. It's not hands. It wasn't hands that brought it to you. But yet, your inner side, your inside is becoming enlightened, moved with energy. Is there a way? Is there an amen here? Is there anybody who has ever come to truth? Am I not telling your story? Truth brings you to a point of enlightenment. But it also brings you to a point of exposure. Because once you know truth, you also understand what is not true. And then what is not true has in some way, and I don't know how to explain this, but I just know that this is a true statement, that there is a mentality outside of you that stands in opposition of your development and your walking accurately in truth. James points it out. He says, in fact, whenever you and I experience what he calls temptation, what is temptation? He said, temptation is when something within you, a lust, rises up and offers you an alternative to truth. Anybody in here ever been tempted? Anybody besides me? You come to truth, it doesn't give you a pass. Oh, I will never be tempted. Oh, yes, you will. He said, you will be tempted. The lust of your flesh, the hunger of your inner self, the hunger of your human nature is always going to be there. And the only thing that will suppress it to where it doesn't act up is when you walk in truth. He said, if you walk in the spirit, what will happen? You will never give heed to the lust of your flesh. So you have one choice. So when truth comes, immediately there's a level of exposure. Now, I needed to go into that background to make this make sense when I'm speaking to you in the scriptures. Paul said, I had a revelation. It was so great. I captured the mind of God. I captured the purpose of God. I saw it. It so moved me. By revelation, I saw it. And he said, and once I came to this activating, walking this thing out among you, suddenly I'm attacked by these forces of resistance that would oppose me being able to be relevant with you in my ministry. So I'm just telling us, church, listen, if we want to be relevant in what we're doing, if we're going to be planning ministries within Zion, if we're going to be going out to the streets to evangelize, we have to be equipped with revelation of what it's all about and get God in front of us, because the work is the Lord's, not ours. And we have to have his grace doing the work, but our faith actually participating with him in activities. So let me relate it back again to these groups. Guys, I will not be your supervisor as we are putting these groups together. I will not be monitoring your activities. You have to do it by faith. You have to be responsive. You have to be administrative. You have to show leadership. You have to show initiative. You have to press forward. You have to figure out what to do. You have to pray. You have to get into the mind of God and ask him, where is he in any of these things? Because if you do it by faith, it will work. If you do it by faith, it will work. Why? Because he is grace working in you. You don't need someone to come along later and say, did you do it? Are you doing anything? We're raising the level of awareness of revelation of truth. Okay, so now let's get back into the discussion here beyond the application here, all right? Paul said in verse 8, concerning the thing I pleaded with the Lord, this thing, I'm in ministry, I'm feeling this resistance. This thing, I'm even calling it Satan buffeting me. I mean, it must be extreme. It's in my flesh. It's after my human nature. It's after my manhood. It's after my self-esteem. It's making me wonder whether I'm called. I mean, it's really bothering me. And I went to God with it, he said, three times that it could depart from me, make life easier, make ministry more fluid, make things more clear, make things more understood. Make things less chaotic. Make things line up a little easier. Make things convenient. Those are some of the things that Christians want before they'll step into ministry. Convenient, easy, lined, worked out, resolved, you know, no struggle, no stress. It works for me. And if God gave it all to you, we'd sit down and say, I can't do it still. I got other issues. It's just the way the flesh works. We have to fight the flesh to walk in the grace. That's another point. You had to fight the flesh to walk in the grace. He said, I went to God three times. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace, God said, is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, look at this. He's recognizing grace with the power of Christ. When we look at this verse, we can see why God treated him like this. He comes to God three times and he prays about it. And God says to him, there is power in you you haven't tapped into yet. That's basically what he's saying. But God, I have an appeal. It's affecting my flesh. This thorn is in my flesh. And I feel it. And you see, that's the thing that hangs up believers. If you continue to focus on what's happening in your flesh, you're avoiding what's really happening in your spirit. There's something called the power of Christ in you. So now we have another definition for grace. Grace is the power of Christ in you. So when God says to Paul, he's saying to you and I, listen, stop complaining to me about how difficult it is for you to get this done. Stop telling me how much suffering you're going through or how hard it is to make it, to feel good about it or to how to make it work right. Because it might not be that easy to your flesh, but there's a power in you called Christ, and it is sufficient to get the job done. Can somebody say praise the Lord? I want a church with power. I want a congregation of power. I don't want a congregation of complainers. Not that you are. I'm just saying. But we can't please Christ and we can't work in the grace and the power if we're complaining. So we got to be careful when we're stepping forward. Don't complain. If you're feeling it, just realize it's your flesh. But it's not the revelation. It's just the information of the difficulties. The revelation says, I've got the power to break through even what's uncomfortable, because the blessing of God comes from them who endure to win the end. Not those who stop short. God takes no pleasure in those who shrink back. We find that in Scripture. Grace is the power of Christ working in us. It's the power of the confession of the redeeming grace. We have to identify and lay hold on it. And I'm telling you today, we identify it by what's working inside of you. What's working inside of me? That's the question to ask. If I want to find God's grace, I have to ask myself the question, what's working inside of me? What's working inside of me? What's the nature of the hope inside of me? What am I holding on to? What light am I following? That's where I'm going to find God. Not with this feeling of, whoa, God took over and I'm like an automaton, I'm like a robot. Because sometimes you get that perception from people when they say, I got to go pray about it. Well, the issue is, don't you have the power of Christ in you now? You should have an answer right now. You don't need to go seek God in faith. Let me go fast for 10 days. Your fasting is just going to make you lose weight. Let me just take away all the religious hypocrisy there. Your fasting is not going to get you a better answer. You're not Daniel in Babylon. You're not waiting on some revelation to come down on high. The revelation of Christ is already in you. The power of Christ is already in you. You have the revelation. You have the whole revelation. Somebody say, I got the revelation. You got the whole revelation. You have all the power of Christ in you. That's what God was telling Paul. Paul, stop complaining. You got everything you need. Trust it. But Paul says, I'm only familiar with my infirmities, Lord, because that's what I live in. I live in the flesh. All I know is my pain and sorrow and suffering and difficulties. So God says, okay. That's true. You got that. He said, but look at the spirit of your mind about it now. Check out where you're coming from. So Paul had to go into himself, just like we said earlier this morning. Because we want to find the grace of God. It's in us. We got to find it. We got to find it. It's in you. But we got to find it. So Paul goes into himself and he says in verse 9, therefore, love that word. Love to find that word in Scripture. Because anything behind that word in Scripture is a powerful principle of the new life. I want you to remember that. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, pay attention. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, another one, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Ooh, we don't like that, but he said, I take pleasure in them. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. We're looking into the revelation where truth brought revelation to this man. Truth did not change his circumstances. Truth did not make life easier. Truth didn't make problems go away. Truth didn't make all the dots line up. Truth didn't make all the angels behave. Truth opened up inside of him and he said, well, therefore, I know how to survive in the midst of this trouble. There's a power inside of me that even in persecutions, it don't take the power away. Even in reproaches, it don't take the power away. Oh, it didn't change him, but it didn't take it away. So the key to us is to understand that what you got can't be lost. That if you believe that, that even though you feel weak about what's in front of you or confused about what energy you may have to carry it out or whatever the issue is that challenges you in going forward as the working of God, the power to succeed in it will never leave you. So my faith then is not that looking forward to things get easier. My faith is let me go inside myself and find that power. Let me go inside myself and find that power. Oh, church, I'm telling you my story now. I can't count the many times I had to go find that power. I can't tell you. But I can tell you I've had to go find that power. I have to know, and so do you, where the energy comes from, how it's supposed to flow, how it's supposed to deal with me first before you, how it's supposed to deal with some things within me and get me straightened out. And even though sometimes the road inside is rocky and got valleys of despair and mountains to climb and issues to resolve inside of me, and I'm not talking about anything moral. I'm talking about the energy to go forward and don't faint. I'm talking about the power to do the next thing, to get the next thing done, to encourage myself in the Lord. Don't think because somebody's standing before you preaching that life is a bed of roses. It's not easy because he tells you how to find the truth and that the truth will make you free. In fact, the scriptures, Paul points out in the book of Timothy that you can even preach this thing and never have it really living inside of you. Peter points out that you can promise other people a new life. You can preach all the treasures of the new life. You can have the ability to do that and still inside of you be a bag of bones. It's in the scripture. Preachers, beware. Nobody gets a pass. But we all have this power. And we got to use it. We walk by faith. The just will walk by faith. The just won't park it on the side and say, wait till my ship come in. And you hear people even in congregational assemblies talk about when the Spirit's going to show up. If you didn't bring him with you, he ain't showing up. If he does show up, I don't want the one you expecting. We ain't waiting for the Spirit to show up. You got all of him right now inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He ain't coming any greater than he came. He came and he said he will be your comforter. He will be your guide. He will tell you the deep things in the mind of God. Go inside your heart and find him. Because you have him. You have him. Go inside to find him. Paul said, I've come to myself and I realize I would rather take pleasure because it forces me to see the difference between this world and the next. It makes me look within. It makes me find the true power. It's not out there. The kingdom is within. It makes me find the kingdom within me. It makes me clarify, am I of faith? It makes me clarify, am I a believer? It doesn't let me make assumptions. It doesn't let me assume. It doesn't let me alone. It makes me find an answer. Am I a man of faith? Because I have to find the power of that grace within me. And if I'm a man of faith, I won't stop till I find it. And that's called development. And though it be difficult, though it take a while, longer than we like. Because nobody likes to be persecuted long. I mean, it may take longer than we like. But we serve a loving God who knows what it takes for you. He loves you. And he's got his arms around you. And he knows what it takes for you. Church, can you hear me today? He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need. Don't fight him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the way your Father fathers you. So when you start feeling that animosity and taking yourself too seriously and making demands about what you think you need, God is saying, I'm getting ready to spank you. Are you that important? You're going to tell me? I'm the potter, you're the clay. You're going to tell me what you need and how you need it. You're going to tell me what to feed you. I'm feeding you what you need. Boy, put them peas in your mouth. For real. Because when God said, my grace is sufficient, what he's saying is you got ollie. What God was telling Paul is you got ollie, Paul. There ain't nothing else coming. Look inside yourself and find it. It tells you who you are. Find your faith. Get a revelation of who you are. Come out with another testimony. I would rather be persecuted. I will glory in my infirmities. That's a whole other testimony. That's a whole different side of self. That ain't a pitiful self. That's a bold self. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? That's a declaration. Now, I'm walking on new ground. I know how to manage the affairs of my life. I live from the inside out, not the outside in. I won't be pushed around by these things, though they buffet my flesh. We're talking about the power of grace. God within you. The hope of glory, better things. Find it. Find your hope. Don't talk about it. Find your hope. These things in your life come just to help you find your hope. They do, Rosie, don't they? And when you find it, you will survive. It's like an oasis in the middle of an ocean. You find it. It's terra firma. When everything was buoyant and flexible and bouncy, you found solid ground where inside yourself, you know where to go hide when trouble comes. Because I know who I am. I got power within me. I got a revelation. By revelation. We have to be a church of power. We have to be a church of grace. This grace has the ability to make everything about you seem different. Oh, I want this grace. When Paul got called, this grace came upon him. And I want to read some verses in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Those were just the preliminary verses I wanted to read. That was just to get us started in the topic. Oh, this thing, I found it, church. I found it, and I believe, I know in my spirit, I know by the grace that is within me that God is working in this house, on this plane, to make us understand and be okay with the knowledge that revelation is what we're after. Revelation. He's telling me how to minister to you. Is that important? He's telling me what the mental atmosphere has to be, the things we talk about in our congregation. He's telling me that. And you know what he's telling me? He said, listen, here's how the grace in you is working, just like it was working in Paul. Beseech the people to transform the thinking spirit, the spirit of their minds. Provoke people's seat where they're seated in the spirit of your mind. Provoke it. Stand there and proclaim the new spirit, the spirit that is in Christ. Help people come to see how to think about themselves so that they don't think more highly than they ought to, but they can think soberly. So the spiritual, the Lord is telling us here that sobriety is the issue, and all of us have to recognize that sobriety means that we're not like a drunken man, where we have a lack of focus, but that we understand what's at risk here, what the issue is about how to hear, about how to get the ultimate purpose for which we even exist. Why do I say that? Because in Galatians 1, that's what Paul says. Beginning at chapter 1, verse 11, he said this. Let's read these words. We're talking about his testimony of how his mind became sober-minded when he came to know Christ. And he's telling his story about what happened. Let's read it. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through revelation. So you see there's sobriety right there. Can you see it? That I can't think of myself as though I got this thing. I studied long. I went to seminary. I read 10 books. I sit in my study many hours, deeply engaged in scripture, and I came up with this understanding that there was a risen Savior. He said, no, I didn't do that. Something happened to transform this man. Now, we understand the story, don't we, on the Damascus Road. But let's look beyond the incidences of sitting on a horse and falling off and being blind, being led away into a room and coming out with a name. Let's look at what happened to his humanity, because that transition in his humanity came from an encounter inside his inner man that re-alters and redefines everything in his whole life. So he starts using different language because he's now talking about this grace, this power, but it first came to him, he couldn't understand it. But he does know that when it came, it put this message inside of him. He said this gospel, and this gospel is the truth of Jesus Christ. Now I don't even know how we could equate something else to the knowledge of the gospel coming into a person who thought that the whole gospel was wrong. Okay, we're trying to examine the nature of what happens in you, humanity, when this issue of sobriety comes to you. Because the Lord said we should be sober, right? We should be sober. Think of ourselves in a sober way, sober. This is the best I can do. This is what the scripture says, all right? This man, well, let's read some more. Let's read some more before I go on, because if I don't, I won't get to it. Let's read the whole thing, and then I'll come back and talk. I didn't receive it from anybody. Verse 13, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, let's stop there. Paul said that God in his own time came to my life. Now, he came to me who was not just an unbeliever. I was a believer. So now we're going to look at the power inside this guy. If believing guides the directions of your life, Paul is saying, I was as far from walking accurately in the truth as a man could be. I was going east, and this thing was going west. I was a believer against it. I did everything in my power to stop it. I was out to end this thing, and I was doing it by faith. I thought I was pleasing God. This thing is wrong. Suddenly, something comes upon him, not in his head, but a revelation inside of him. All of a sudden, the page turned and he saw it for what it is and not what it isn't. There is nothing in the universe that can explain that, to be equal with the level of what that was that he saw versus what he used to see. And he said it was so profound, there was nobody I could go test it with to help them understand what I just went through. I couldn't even go to the apostles, and these are the guys who already understand it. But my experience of what happened inside of me was so dramatic that I had no language to even go and explain it to anybody. It totally altered my inner self. So when Paul is told by God, you go back to that grace and that thing will help you, I'm sure he went back to that revelational moment and said, you know what? That thing right there that turned my life around, he said, that thing is beyond the universe. I'm a mighty man in God, because if I live in the revelation of Jesus Christ, then nothing can defeat me. Church, the grace that I'm talking about is the revelation of Jesus Christ inside of you. Your troubles only make him become more apparent. It only makes him more shine, more bright, more brilliant. I think Christianity holds Jesus at a literary level. I think that the religion holds him in some artistic kind of way, in cathedral and liturgy and all of these temporal processions that makes us on some light level feel good. But this man wasn't feeling good. This thing actually changed his life and messed him up and made him, he didn't relate to anybody in the whole world. He said, I was away for years trying to embrace the revelation has so altered my inner self that defined myself in my identity. Took me years, and I went away for 3 years, and then I went away for 14 years. He said, I went back to Damascus. I went to where it happened. I didn't go to Jerusalem where all the knowledge was. I went back to Damascus. I went back where the cataclysm took place. I went back to where the transformation took place. I went back to get the whole loaf. I went back to the whole experience to find some relevance inside of me that makes this new life make sense. How do I start my life over again? And guys, this is why we come to the table. To re-envision, to reenact, to readdress your decision for Christ, to renew the moment when you said, I believe, to make you clarify what you believe. What do you believe? What's lying at the heart of your hope? What's the root of your faith? What's the thing that you see? What's the revelation that you gaze into? Because therein lies your strength. That's where the grace of God is. And church, that's where we got to stand and stay put. Do you hear me this morning? Stand in that revelation you have. Stand in that confession you have. Stand in that testimony. Stand in that sight of Christ you see. Stand and don't move. That's how we go forward in this church. Stand and don't move. Because only what we do by faith will please God. This grace, the gospel, the revelation, the grace, the spirit and power of Christ, it's all one thing. But if I may, just for another moment, read Galatians 2, verse 9. Galatians 2, verse 9. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. When they perceived it. When they perceived it. That's what we want. We want everybody to look at one another with a revelation. I perceive the grace you're walking in. That's when we take church to another level. It loses all carnality. I perceive the grace of your revelation that you're walking in. I see the power of Christ that you're walking in. I perceive it. How do I perceive it? It shows up in your affairs. It comes out of the way you talk. It comes out of the way you go through your persecutions and what you gladly celebrate in your life and what way you endure hardness, infirmities, and buffeting against your flesh, what way you carry your testimony of where your revelation comes from, what way you demonstrate energy, strength beyond strength, glad to have infirmities so you can show there's an internal power that gets you past these rough shores and rough waters in your life. I perceive it as a grace in your life, by the way you handle it. He said, when these apostles, they seem to be apostles, meaning they only appear that way on apostolic grace levels, meaning I'm only recognizing the nature of the grace in these men. He's naming them, but he's labeling them as well. They seem to be apostles. In other words, I'm dealing with them on the level by which I perceive them. And on that level, we have a fellowship and we shook hands in agreement that what's in me is also in you. And I see it in you like you see it in me. And what they were saying is, we are one together. We have a unique assignment. You go that way, I go this way. We're in agreement about that. But that thing that's upon you is also upon me. I perceive it and so do you. Can you see it? If we have a church, if we have a church that can walk together with us, one another, on what it seems I see on your life. What I see you carrying upon your life. How I see that power that's in you carrying you along in a revelational kind of way. And I look at how you suffer well. And I look at how you endure long. And I look at how you labor, humility, and all of that grace of God coming out of your behavior. And I hear about the things you do and all of your ways of serving. And I perceive there's a grace. There's a grace upon you like the grace that's in me. And we have fellowship with one another. That's what God wants. A church of brethren who give the right hand of fellowship to each other. We're of the same grace. You got your role. I got mine, but it's the same grace. That grace, we want that to blanket. We want that to cover this house. We want to go through things together in that grace. We want to reach up and reach into that grace. And say, but God, we walk on powerful planes of understanding. We walk in powerful places of revelation. Oh, we walk in the atmosphere of light. The power of grace. What won't God do? Nothing is impossible with him. What won't he do if two or three this morning, make a decision. What won't he do? If just two or three of us decide today to walk in your revelation of the gospel. What won't he do? So, Father, we thank you this morning for showing us the will of God. We thank you this morning for the atmosphere that's light with truth. And we engage the spirit of that truth this morning for revelation to take hold inside of our hearts, for movement in my inner man. Put me on a journey, a path inward, that we can conceptualize the notion of having a path inward and to find what we believe. Find the moment of my revelation, to find where is the revelation of Christ that I'm hoping on, that I may draw life from that revelation and recognize the grace you are working in me through the light of that revelation. And I stretch forth my hands, Father, to be an instrument of your grace. I set my mind to be sober, that the revelation of who I am by grace becomes more and more apparent within me. Till you change my language, till you change my attitude and fix my focus more clearly on the revelation and not on myself. That I move with the energy of the hope that lies within me and not with the hope that things get better for me. But I draw strength from God when I draw your grace, I grow stronger to you, Father, in my spirit. I look more like you when I walk in your spirit. Oh, Lord, I give myself away to you this morning. I give you my mind. I empty myself. The church, you know, along with this, there has to be a putting off to do a putting on. And this is so empowering. It's like a soldier putting on armor to go out and do exploits for God. But you gotta take something off first. And if there's something that God shows you about yourself that in order to become sober, certain things be put away, then do that. Because this grace that is of God teaches us to be godly in this present world. It teaches us how to be godly, how to walk in his strength, how to walk in the hope of the gospel, how to walk in the light of the revelation. And so things got to change about you. Your attitude. Paul said it. He said, by the grace that's working in me, I'm telling you, God is working in me, telling you this, don't think of yourself wrong, but be sober-minded. Walk in the humbling revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we today ask you to help us by that grace to make choices and decisions within that impact the way our mind is structured. Help us to think soberly. Help us to adapt ourselves, as you said, in the spirit of our mind. And give us understanding of what that means. Help us all decide what that means. We thank you this morning. And this message, oh Lord, it doesn't end here as we stop talking. We want you to commune with us when we go down from this place. We want further interaction with you. When we leave here, we want to think about what you said this morning. And we want to joyfully align ourselves with this movement today that you gave to me in this meeting. Let me commune with you even more beyond this moment. And think about what you said today. And so let these things bring me to another level. Another level. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Can we say praise the Lord? Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Can we do that? Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, saints, that's the best I could do. That's the best I could do. All right. Wednesday night, we're going to show a video on Wednesday night. I'd like you to come if you would, please. It has a lot to do with what is coming next in our church in a couple of weeks. So I'd like you to please come out if you can on Wednesday night and be a part of the meeting with us. All right. God bless you.
Take joy in it. Make it your dwelling place.
Make it your dwelling place.